I've been seeing my Israel family. Gosh, you guys, I miss you so freaking much.
Thinking about you every day. Don't you wish we were back there?
Gosh, so hard to acclimate. So hard to acclimate back into this world. This facade world that we live in. The Matrix. Hi, I'm Danny.
Ben David.
Means son.
Son of David.
You're right. It means son of David in Hebrew. Ben David. Yeah. I saw your name, actually. I saw your question. You're like, which one did I write?
Uh-oh.
Uh-oh is right. Okay. Oh, I like that sound a lot. Okay, well, you know, Chad, can you hear all that feedback, or is it just me and the monitors?
No, there's feedback.
You can hear it. There's feedback. I don't have the best ears for feedback, but I know I can hear it. Okay, so tonight's just going to be very, very different. I told you that I'm actually going to open up the book, the source of where everything that I was sharing with you today, and honestly, the source of where I've learned how to live life, how to do life, how to recover from your major mistakes and addictions and the giant messes that I've created all by myself with the baton that was handed to me, that I drank the poison and then tried to feed it to other people that were around me, mostly to my husband every night for dinner, sadly. We don't do that anymore, though, which is really, really awesome. But I wanted to kind of create an environment like you're at my house. We have a very, I love hospitality. I love feeding people. I love sharing stories with people. And what I don't like about being on this stage is I don't get the chance to be able to get to know you more. I get to know you a little bit based on your responses and your glaring at me, hating me for a minute, crying sometimes, laughing when I do something dumb. But in general, I want to invite you into our home. And in our home, as our kids were growing up, there was live music every day. Every day. Because all of our kids are totally musical, and Hans and I are not at all. And so Micah, for example, he's a pianist. He composes his own music. Amazing. Would play for 6 hours at a time. I miss it when he's gone because that beautiful music that sounds like there's a soundtrack playing in our house. Like, I'm cooking dinner and I'm feeling like a movie. You know what I mean? It's like really funny. And then our other kids, I mean, Erica, Christina both sang. And Erica wrote a little bit. And Cabe was a drummer. And Roman played the electric guitar. And then we, along the way, had another addition to our family, which is Issa. She's our spiritual daughter, and she is a professional musician. She's traveled all over the world. She has fans all over the world. She has sang before 70,000 people in stadiums. We went to Australia the first time together about 13 years ago. Where we are in the Gold Coast of Australia on the beach, and there is somebody walking by with one of her shirts on, wearing her merchandise in Australia. And then we were in Bora Bora the next year, and there was somebody in Tahiti with her shirt on. So anyway, she has quite a fan base that spans the globe, and she's here as one of our kids volunteering her time tonight, and she's recruited Ben David to play along with her. But they're both volunteering tonight, and why? We just want to change the atmosphere a little bit, just to have some time to relax, to have a little time of refreshing, and then we're going to get right into the teaching about leadership, about money, and about conflict, and how to disarm conflict that is happening between you and some people that you live or that you work with. And we're going to look at an amazing example about how to do that. Before we have Issa take it over, we're actually live on the internet right now. So if you could turn around, and we are not live on the internet right now. We're going to be live on the internet at some point after the music. We're going to be live on the internet because that makes more sense. Anyway,
because I made that directive the last time we did this, so someone knows how to follow directions, which is really amazing. I love her so much. So blessed to have her on this team, but most importantly, she's my daughter in love. That's like my favorite part, is that she is a massive, amazing addition to our family. And incredibly talented and honors my son and loves my son and laughs with my son. And she's amazing. Anyway, she's a great cook and she's beautiful and she keeps their home clean. She has a nice warm meal cooked for him when he comes home from work. Amazing. She challenges him to dream and believes in his dreams. I mean, that is the perfect wife that I could have ever asked for, prayed for. She loves God with her whole heart. Just nobody better for my son. Nobody better. Anyway, so we are going to start with a short music set. And, you know, just like with music anywhere, you know, when you go to a concert, and this is just a free concert right here, right now. You know, some people like to dance. Some people like to shout. Some people like to throw their arms up in the air. Some people like to sit. Some people like to lay on the floor. That book, the best success book ever written, is truly the guide for my life. And yet we do find two places, two leaders, two kings, actually, two very famous kings who dance naked before some people. One danced naked in front of a bunch of religious people, and it seemed to have been okay. And then the other king danced naked before his kingdom. The only thing I ask, this is not Israel. This is America. Please keep your clothes on. I'm pretty sure they don't have a lot of people dancing naked in Israel today, but that did happen in their history. So the only thing is that anything goes tonight, just keep your clothes on. Is that fair enough? Wait, are you good with that? Are you sure you're good with that? All right, cool. Because this is Washington, D.C. People are like really here. So, you know, they are. It's just like, okay, we're going to D.C. It's true, I promise you. We travel all over the world, and there's definitely a personality of DC. Their Fendi bags, their Coach purses, and their shoes, and their, you know, so just to let you know, my shoes are 26 years old. My pants are 13 years old. Yeah, she's like, what? Right here, baby. I take care of stuff. I take care of everything. 13 years. I have managed to not destroy these pants in 13 years. Yeah, and I can still fit in them. That's amazing. Anyway, so just keep your clothes on, okay? I'm going to keep mine on. You keep yours on. We don't want to scare anybody. And this is DC, so be careful. This is in Alabama. This is DC. So bring your education and your suit. If you want to come closer to the stage, you can. You know, there seems to be a little bit more energy in the front than there is in the back. You know what I'm saying? So, and by the way, this is now my house. We are in my house. So can you smell the food cooking? Because there's always a good meal being prepared. I love to cook, and I cook everything from scratch. And I do it on $20 per person per week, by the way. But you will have a luxurious meal in your mouth. But I know you can't smell the food, but I hope you can feel the atmosphere that's in our house, which is an atmosphere of peace and laughter and some contentment, especially on this night, because tonight is a very historical and purpose night. So for those of you that know what tonight is, I say to my brothers and sisters, Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Which means peace. Rest and peace. So rest in peace inside of your soul. So on Friday nights, we have a big celebration every Friday night at our house with a big giant meal and, of course, music. So anyway, so I pray, sorry, and I pray for you, and some of you need it. Yes. So at my house, I pray. So I hope that doesn't offend you, but we're going to do that. I'm going to do that right now. And I pray for you every day. I promise. I pray for your family too. Every single day, your health, your businesses, your finances, your future, your legacy. I pray for all of those things every single day. So I'm going to do it in front of you now, Father. Thank you so very much for bringing all of us together. And I thank you that you love all of your children, no matter what walk of faith we come from, that you love us from China, you love us from Afghanistan, you love us from Syria, you love us, yeah, all over South America, Central America, all over Asia, all over Australia, all over New Zealand. You love all of your children that you have chosen to put on this earth at this time and every human that you brought on this earth before this time. Thank you that you are the creator of the heavens and the earth. Thank you that you are faithful and good and true. Thank you that you are just and that you are loving, that you're not like the examples we've seen here on earth and that you're not rolled up in pretty packaging called religion, but that you are our Elohim. You are God. You are Emet Echad Elohim, the one true God. And Father, I pray that tonight that we bless you. We thank you for your Shabbat Shalom. We thank you for your rest, and we ask that we would humble ourselves before you and make room inside of us that we would receive you in a new, fresh way. Father, I thank you for every decision that was made this past week, all the work that was done by every household represented here and at home this past week. I thank you for the failures this week, and I thank you for the successes this week. I thank you for every person who is in this room and every person that will be watching this on the internet, on YouTube, on Facebook when we go live. Father, I thank you that you have brought people from all walks of faith into a room here in Washington, D.C., a land and a place where great history had come forth, where you birthed a nation. A nation that was supposed to represent freedom. And I thank you that today you've been teaching us how to get back to that place of freedom. Father, I pray that you bless every man, woman, and child who is here. That you pour down your blessing over their finances, over their health. I pray that tonight you heal sick bodies. I pray that cancer tonight is gone. I pray, God, that all heart disease, heart conditions, even pain in people's bodies. You are the healer. No man is, you are. Father, whether you choose to work through doctors or you choose to work through your spirit here tonight, we invite your Ruach HaKodesh, your Holy Spirit, into this place right here in this hotel at the Hyatt, yeah, in Virginia. Father, thank you that we are allowed to set up a high place of worship, this tabernacle, this temporary place, where that we can come and gather under your name, under your direction, under your words that you wrote thousands of years ago, actually before the beginning of the foundations of the world began. Yeah. So tonight, we bless you. And Father, I ask that you bless us according to your riches and according to your glory, not according to our needs. And reveal yourself to us in a brand new way. Tear down all of our boundaries and walls that we have built up that have stopped us from reaching our destiny, and help us to see you and see what you have for us, what our future is, what our vision is. I pray legacy, legacy, legacy over all of my brothers and sisters here, and legacy over my family. Father, bless Ben David and Isa as they bring words of encouragement, as they bring life through their gifting of music and song, as they bring life to water over us, to refresh us, to prepare us to hear the message tonight in a new, fresh way. Father, that's the truth. when the person hasn't apologized.
Yes.
Thank you for the gift of forgiveness. Even when we don't deserve it. Thank you that your forgiveness is a free gift. And it covers our sin. And that you love those who have hurt us. And your love covers their sin too. There's no one like you. There's none like you. You are our Abba. You're our Father, the Father of all creation. Love us even though we've screwed up so many times. Thank you that you love us even though sometimes we willfully are stubborn. And we stubbornly even hurt people and stubbornly hurt ourselves, and yet you still love. There's no love like your love. There's just no love like your love. Yeah. I pray that goes deep inside of our souls. Amen. Oh, yeah. Let's honor these guys and show them how much we appreciate them. And by the way, Issa sang two of her original songs. She's written hundreds and hundreds of songs. She has 8 albums. If you want to take a piece of her home with you, I encourage you to do that. It's amazing music. If you are blessed. Oh, friends, I am so excited to share with you these amazing, not concepts, but powerful, time-tested principles for your leadership. And in case any of you want to know what my qualifications are, I am a licensed minister, which means I just have a piece of paper and a plaque on my wall at home. That's all it means. Yes, I am an ordained minister. And yes, I have done hundreds of weddings, thousands of baptisms, hundreds of baby dedications, and I have buried babies as well as people in their 30s and beyond. That's pretty much what that piece of paper means. It doesn't mean a whole lot, in my opinion. I didn't grow up in a religious home. I grew up in an atheist home. If you want more qualifications, I've had the privilege of preaching at Hillsong all 4 services in a day. I've had the privilege of gracing the stage and being the only female preaching at the Morris Cirillo World Conference with 6,000 leaders in the room. I've had the privilege of being the first person in 10 years to preach from Benny Hinn's pulpit.
not once, but twice in a 2-month period, New York and Los Angeles, where he did not allow anybody to preach from his pulpit. I've had the privilege of actually being on his show over 30 times and me showing up at one point to be interviewed by him. And he just said, I want you to take it away, do a whole week's worth of shows for me. Like, hold on a sec. Wait, what does that mean exactly? I'm not going to be here. I'm going to go do something else. I trust you, Danny. You go ahead and teach 5 shows. It'll just be you and my cameraman. Whatever you want to talk about, you just go ahead and talk about it. The former whore, druggie, homeless, dyslexic. That didn't go to seminary. But my God is a redeemer. And guess who else didn't go to seminary? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Elijah, Elisha, Paul, Peter, John. None of them. John the Baptist. He didn't go either. But we live in a modern world that has created a corporate structure that is not biblical. Clearly. That creates a bottleneck and a lot of constipation amongst the people who want to serve their God. So if you want any more qualifications, I've taught in universities. The 3 books I've written are being taught currently in universities all over the world. Spirit-driven success has been taught by thousands of pastors all over the world. Africa, all over. The UK, all over. The qualifications mean nothing. They mean nothing. They mean absolutely nothing. I am a kid who grew up in an atheist home, a home that hated God, who said that God wasn't real, and I believed it. I then was taken to a private school, the only private school, it was a Christian one. After being badly abused, emotionally, mentally, physically, violently abused, sexually abused, I hated myself. I felt dirty, I felt filthy, and I felt like I was cursed. When I was 13 years old, being brought into this school, we had what they called a chapel once a week. And in this chapel is where they took out the Bible and they gave a message. It was the very first time I had ever learned anything that was in the Bible. And I heard the message of a 2,000-year-old story of a man at 33 years old that was crucified on a stake for the sins of the world. If people would believe in him, that they would be washed of all of their sins and unrighteousness. And I began to weep. The school principal came up to me. Her name was Leilani Guido. I am forever grateful for this woman. Big, tall, blonde woman, sweet as can be, precious in every way. Said, do you want to meet Jesus? And for some reason, I said, yes. She prayed a prayer with me. And that day, something happened inside of my soul. Something came alive. And I really met my God. I really had something move. And he really became my strong tower and my safe place, my comforter, even my hiding place. Because my parents would be beating each other up or any one of us, and I would run off in the field with that Bible that I couldn't read because I couldn't understand it. I had dyslexia. I didn't understand any of the stuff that was inside of that book, but I would just hold it and I would look up to the heavens and I would just cry out to my Father in heaven saying, please, please help me. And I would feel his peace rush over me. I then met a bunch of Christian kids who lived a lot like my parents, except they had no integrity. Those Christian kids knew how to quote scriptures at school. They knew how to be at youth group and sing all those songs. And yet they'd be drinking and partying, doing drugs and having sex and sneaking out. They were gossipers. They were obviously two-faced and liars. Then I met their parents, and I saw more of the same. I got pregnant at 17, And you can only imagine what happened in a tiny little town of 700 with this tiny little school where there were more churches than there were gas stations and one grocery store. You could only imagine that the kids that showed up every day at school smelling like pot, weed, marijuana, because my parents smoked a joint while they dropped us off at school. You can only imagine the gossip that went around when I became pregnant by the deacon's son and the school secretary, her son. You can only imagine. I was the harlot, he was the victim. She must have seduced him. There's no way that he would have ever wound up with her. Not only outcasted by my parents, who my mom had done the same thing. She got pregnant, by the way, right before her senior year as well, just like I did. But I didn't know it at the time. There was a lie that was kept up in our entire family that my mom was a virgin with Dan, the man that raised me. Turned out my mom was married before to a Hispanic man from Nicaragua. I didn't learn this until nearing my time of giving birth. So feeling outcasted, my parents disowned me from that pregnancy. The boyfriend, the Christian boyfriend, told me to get an abortion. After the time of a legal abortion had passed, then here came the time of give this baby up for adoption. I'm not going to go into any great details tonight. The story's been documented and it's somewhere floating on the internet. But what I can tell you is that when I turned 18, I said, God, I want nothing to do with you. Your people suck. If I have to be like your people, I want nothing to do with you. This is so fake. This is all such a lie. And I don't want to be like them. So if I have to know you, and that means to be like them, I'm out. They suck. And I went headfirst into the metaphysical world, and I became one of those people that wore crystals on my body, that burned sage in my office, that slept with crystals so I could sleep better, so I could ward off evil spirits. I believed in the universe. I spent $1,500 a month on psychics, tarot card readers, and chanters. I went head first into that whole world until I completely exhausted that world. And one day I was afflicted with a spirit of fear, where all of a sudden, I mean, I had the greatest life, and then bam, my whole body was afflicted with fear. Now, I thoroughly believe that God sent that spirit to me the same way he sent it to Saul, the king. That after repeated disobedience and rebellion that King Saul had, he sent a spirit of fear onto Saul. He then sent King David to play his harp to bring peace for Saul. So I was afflicted with that same spirit of fear. I was terrified or ready to give up the company that I had started. I was going to run to Italy with my daughter. I was a single mother at the time. I ended up being talked into staying. And my boyfriend at the time, who is now my husband, he and I had a trip to go to Hawaii for my birthday. So it's March 2nd, 1993. We're picked up by his best friend, Chris, from the airport. And Chris right away says, hey, Damien, who's my husband's mentor, financial mentor, invited us to go to church tonight. And I started manifesting and talking like a truck driver. F word coming out of my mouth, S word coming out of my mouth, B word coming out of my mouth. There is no way I'm going anywhere near a church. Those people are evil. They suck. They don't have a life. They're stupid. Can't stand them. I can't believe he's invited us to go to church. There's no blankety blank way I'm going there. I know no one in here has ever used that kind of language. But this girl knew how to use it really, really well. So they calm me down and say, dude, his wife died 3 weeks ago. Can't we just honor him and go to church with him? So I start screaming and spitting out all kinds of nasty foul language on top of that. And then finally I settle myself down. I'm like, all right, I'll go. All right. So that night we went. And there was this African-American part Cuban preacher, sweating and spitting and dancing on the stage. And I'm like, what a freaking show. Who is this freak show? I'm sitting near the back with my feet on the seat in front of me, my arms crossed. I'm like judging everybody. Loser, 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 loser. 98% are loser. D.A., fool. I know I'm not the first to have said those things or thought those things when you've walked into a church or even when you walked in here tonight. So I sat there that whole time doing that, and all of a sudden this hit my head. You're going to get bad karma, and you're going to have like five jerks just like you at your next event. I'm like, Hans, give me a piece of paper and a pen. He hands me a piece of paper and a pen. So I decide I'm going to sow some good karma, which, by the way, is a biblical thing. It's called reaping and sowing. Yeah, it's the law of reaping and sowing. It's totally biblical. The metaphysicians have taken God's principles and just gave it new titles. Anyway, it's true. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to sow good karma now. That's pretty good. My boyfriend elbows me and he goes, dude, you teach that at First Steps to Success. I'm like, dude, I effing know. I didn't effing know that was in the Bible. In a church. I'm dropping F-bombs. Not going to paint this pretty picture of what I wasn't. I'm not going to live up to people's ideals of what a minister talks like. Who I identify best with in the Bible is the prostitute that was forgiven. And I can only imagine what her language was like and how she dressed. Probably a bit like me. So I'm taking notes. And his best friend Chris elbows me in the ribs and he's like, dude, you teach that at First Steps? I'm like, I effing know. I didn't effing know that was in the Bible. There's some kids in here going, what's effing know? Just wait a few years. I'm sure you'll learn it at school. At your Christian school. Isn't it great to just be free and not like try to live up to people's expectations? So anyway, I had no idea that I had been teaching the Bible, but mind you, that the private Christian school I actually went to for four solid years, eighth grade, ninth grade, part of my 10th grade year. My junior year, I went to a Bible academy, a boarding school. And my senior year, I had the last 2 months of my senior year, I graduated from a Christian school. So I had a Bible class every day for all those years. I had Bible essays, I had Bible exams, I had Bible final exams, right? So here I'm studying all this stuff. I had to memorize this stuff. And that stuff was coming out of me. Now listen, I know that jacks with all of your theology, especially you pastors who went to Bible school for 4 years and you learned a 3-point sermon. But here's the facts. The Bible shows us that God prophesied out of an ass. He prophesied out of an ass. It's right there. It's right there, in the book. He prophesied out of an ass. I was the current ass available. He will use anything. Is there anybody else that is an ass from time to time? So he just was talking out of this one to thousands of people. And I didn't even know it. In fact, those principles I was teaching were biblical, and they helped me become a millionaire. Those principles were biblical, and I became a millionaire from the biblical principles that I hadn't even realized that I learned in Bible class. And now I'm
teaching these things, not even realizing that I'm forwarding the message of God as a God hater. As a God hater, I am furthering the message of God. Come on, he says that I will have the rocks cry out and praise me if you will not praise me. So that night, at the very end of the night, he has everyone stand up and repeat this prayer after him, and I started weeping like a baby. And that night, I returned back to my first love. I returned back to my Father in heaven. That was March 2nd of 1993. This is what? April of what? 2018. How many years is that? 25 years. And I've been walking with him consistently for 25 years and screwing up daily for 25 years. He really has delivered me from so many things. Addictions, self-hate, suicide, depression, hatred of my husband, the hatred of man. He's delivered me from poverty. He's delivered me from a workaholic lifestyle. He has delivered me even from a religious spirit that I was striving so hard to follow this corporate structure and trying to get approved somehow by man, but that would mean I was approved by God. That if God did this with me, then I would know that he loved me. He just broke everything off of me. And especially these somehow religious unspoken things that seem to get printed inside of our head that said I wasn't qualified because of my past. But see, my dream was to tell the truth about God, to tell the truth about money, to tell the truth about our lives, to tell the truth without religion, but just teach it the way that it is versus needing some kind of an interpreter of what it says. It's pretty plain, crystal, and clear. I wanted so badly, but I knew that I would never be pure enough. I knew I would never be holy enough. I knew I would never be righteous enough. I just knew that my past would always inhibit me from being able to teach the thing that taught me so much. But when I began to read that book cover to cover, what I found was that what I was hearing at church and what I was seeing in church was not quite lining up with what this was saying. What I saw was a structure in church that didn't exist in the Bible. And one of the most profound structures was in Genesis, when I saw that Noah was a drunk, that Abraham was a rich man. He was a wealthy businessman. He was not a pastor. He did not preach from a pulpit. He did not raise money to build a building. He did not paint a $17 million ceiling to impress everybody on television. He was a wealthy businessman who had a family business, who had sons that then took that business and multiplied that business, and their sons continued that on. So when I continued to read, I found that people like Daniel did not go to seminary and didn't even know that he was a prophet. Same with Ezekiel and Jeremiah. In fact, no one knew that they were prophets. No one knew that Jeremiah was a prophet. In fact, they killed him because they thought he was a heretic. So when I read cover to cover, I found that the Bible was filled with everyday, average, unqualified people. According to man, everyday average, unqualified people who were working people, who worked businesses, who had jobs, who had families, everyday average people. When it came to Daniel, I found out that this guy was very fit, very healthy, really good looking, and got promoted to being the king's advisor. So he was a political advisor. He was a political advisor, and yet we have governments all over the world that the so-called religious or the so-called believers are not political advisors. And boy, should they be.
But instead, they have followed this whole other world that was created called Christendom. They're following this whole other word that, oh, I want to serve God and I'm a teacher, so that messed me and I need to teach at a Christian school where I get to earn half the amount of money with no insurance and have skinny kids because we can't afford to feed them. If I'm a Christian, then that must mean I must make Christian music. Instead of being like everybody else in the Bible, those things didn't exist. In fact, the word Christian is nowhere in that Bible. Doesn't even exist in there. The word Catholic is not in the Bible. Baptist is not in the Bible. None of those terms are in there. So what we have done as a people with the best success book ever written is we've divided it out. We haven't read it cover to cover. We read it like we read a dictionary, and we are as lost spiritually as we ever could be. The church as a whole has become completely non-influential. She's dying every day. Churches are closing their doors every day. And why? We couldn't be more off track than where we're at right now. So when I read that Bible cover to cover, I found it was everyday average people. And I went, ho, yo, shoot. According to this, I can talk about that. According to this, I am qualified by my Father in heaven who has forgiven me of my past, and I am not chained to my past. According to that, I am qualified by him, and he's the only one I need to be qualified by. I don't need to be qualified by man. I need to be qualified by my Father in heaven, and that's it. So, if that doesn't show you something, doesn't show you, number one, the power of God, the forgiveness of God, and how he can use anybody, even someone who doesn't know how to talk right, even someone who stutters, even with somebody with a colorful, nasty, disgusting, filthy past like me, where God has used these settings right here, where we have led thousands and thousands and thousands back to their Father in heaven, where we have led thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people actually to read the Bible cover to cover, to learn it for themselves. Thousands upon thousands of people to actually do what that mandate says to do, which is to take care of the poor. Thousands upon thousands all over the globe that have been ignited, praying for people, seeing people be healed, seeing demons being casted out, seeing people healed of cancer and heart disease, seeing people get up out of wheelchairs, blind eyes see, deaf ears open, right here in these settings. And she's a former hoe. I don't know who your God is, but mine is alive and well. And mine follows through with what he promises and what he says. He promises to deliver us out of problems, but he doesn't promise that you won't have problems. And what we're going to see right now is leadership that's from 4,000 years ago. That's going to tell you exactly tonight how to handle the current conflict you're having in your home, the current conflict you're having at work, the current conflict you're having with finances. You are going to learn right now how to bring peace and harmony to a contentious place. Anybody want to learn how to do that? Then pay very close attention. Turn to the book of Genesis chapter 20. And I hope you don't mind. We're going to go through a lot of content here. There's a lot of very important content tonight. And honestly, I feel it is just so important to read what it says because it's very clear. This is not confusing content. Now, I'm going to be reading from my favorite current version, which is called The Scriptures. And it's by Institute for Scripture Research. The Koblenz family sent me this book as a gift many, many years ago. And it really, truly has been a gift to my soul. It is translated from Hebrew straight to English instead of Hebrew to Greek to English, which is what your Bibles were translated to. OK,
Okay? So when you go from Hebrew to Greek to English, there's things that get lost in translation. I have also spent the last 2 years, almost three, learning Hebrew. I'm currently learning Hebrew right now, so I can read it myself from the original text, that I do not need somebody else's bad interpretation to mislead me in any way. The reason why I love this version is, one, because it's Hebrew to English. It's the closest to the original scrolls that were written, at least the First Testament, which is called the Tanakh. And by the way, for those of you who don't know, the God of Israel is the God I serve. And if you call yourself a Christian, a Catholic, a Baptist, a Pentecostal, a whatever of that world, it's the God of Israel, not the God of America. It's the God of Israel, which is an actual real place. Who wrote the book? Jews. God gave the Jewish people, the Israelis, he gave them the mandate of writing this. Every person who penned this book, every person that spoke it actually for 1,000 years, this is actually spoken for 1,000 years. The Torah, which is the first 5 books of the Bible, Torah in Hebrew, Torah, means teaching. The Greeks translated it as law. Big difference. It's teaching. The teaching of who? The teaching of the Creator. The teaching of our Father in heaven. It's a manual. It's an owner's manual. It's an instruction manual on how to have a blessed life. How to walk through challenges and prevail. How to succeed financially. How to solve problems in the marriage. How to be married. How to raise kids. How to eat. It's all inside of this book. How to manage your time is actually in here too. So the reason why I like this one, it has all the Hebrew names still intact. So rather than calling John, because John was not English, it's Yohanan. So they have the Hebrew names, all the Hebrew cities, do you understand? Even Egypt, which is called Mitzrayim. That's the original word for Egypt was Mitzrayim. Egypt is a modern term. Mitzrayim is the ancient term. So that's one of the reasons why I like this. But the number one reason why I like this translation is because every time God's name shows up in the original text, they kept that intact also. And it actually shows it in Hebrew with the Hebrew letters, which is Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey. So every time God's name is said, it shows it in here. The Second Testament, which you call the New Testament, which, by the way, is a mistranslation. Yeshua, by the way, is Hebrew for Yah saves. Our Father, his name, by the way, is Yahweh. That's his name in here, in the original Hebrew text. Our God has a name. The Greeks called him God, along with 35,000 other gods. The Greeks were pagans. So they mix their pagan religion in with this, rooting out our Hebrew words, roots, and bringing in Greek mythology. So one of the first things that was done was taking God's name out of the book. And how many of you know one of the Ten Commandments says, you shall not bring my name to nothing? That's the literal translation. Do not bring my name to naught, to nothing. So his name was taken out of the book, and it was brought to nothing. Brought to nothing. It's one of the reasons why I love this version, because his name is in here every time. It's called The Scriptures. It's from Institute for Scripture Research. ISR. Yep. If you have the YouVersion Bible app, it's in there. Yeah, if you have the YouVersion Bible app, it's in there. It's ISR 2009 is the version. Yep. It's awesome. So in the Second Testament, I don't tend to read this one out of here. I have the original Aramaic because the New Testament was written in Aramaic, not Greek. It was written in Aramaic. The Gospels are written in Aramaic, which, by the way, is close to Hebrew. Has the same Hebrew letters, it's just a little different dialect. Often those who can read Hebrew can read Aramaic. Hebrew and Greek are totally different languages, totally different cultures.
So imagine a Greek culture translating a Hebrew Bible. Anytime you translate something, you translate it in your understanding. Do you hear me? When you read this, you see Americans until you go to Israel with us. When you go to Israel with us, you no longer see this as an American book. You actually see what it is, and you get a deep, deep, deep understanding of what it's saying, which is so much deeper than what we understand. Okay, so we're going to start. So that's why I'm reading from this. So I'm going to, every time God's name is said in Hebrew, I'm going to say that in Hebrew. I'm going to use the Hebrew names in here also. Okay, so your Bible gives them an American name, like Avraham is Abraham. Okay, so, and I'll translate as we go in English. Okay, so we're going to start. We're going to start at verse 1, chapter 20. You ready? So if you have your book, read along. If you don't and you want to just listen, I want you to really pay attention to what's being said because this is a powerful leadership story. And Avraham set out from there to the land of the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. And Avraham said concerning Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, sovereign of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But Elohim came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, see, you are dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. However, Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Yahweh, would you kill a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she even herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and in the innocence of my hands, I have done this. And Elohim said to him, Elohim, by the way, is God in Hebrew. Okay? Which is different than the gods, the Greek gods. Do you understand? So it's literally, by the way, our Father in heaven has a name. His name is Yahweh. How many of you have a father here on earth? Does he have a name? Yes. You don't call your father man, do you? Okay, so why would we call God God? Amen. He has a name. He has a name. His name is Yahweh. He has a function. He has a title. He has a job. He is the owner of everything. God is his function. He has a name. Okay, Elohim is God for Hebrew, and that is his function, which, by the way, Elo is God, Him is plural. Another teaching, another time. And Elohim said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. First of all, Abimelech is not a Jew at all. He's a Gentile. Wow, God talks to Gentiles. And Elohim said to him, Gentile is any nation that's not Jewish, that's not Hebrew. Okay, him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, and so I kept you from sinning against me. That's interesting. Another conversation, another time. For this reason, I did not let you touch her. Isn't that interesting? That when you take somebody else's wife into your bed, you're sinning against who? God. When you commit adultery, ladies and gentlemen, you're sinning not only against your own flesh, not only against your spouse, but you're sinning against who? God. That's what it says right here. For this reason, I did not let you touch her. Verse 7. And now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and let him pray for you, and you live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall certainly die, you and all that is yours. So Abimelech rose up early in the morning and called all his servants and spoke all these words in their hearing. And the men were greatly frightened. And Abimelech called Avraham and said to him, what have you done to us? And what have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my reign a great sin? You have done matters to me that should not be done. And Abimelech said to Avraham, what did you have in view that you have done this matter? And Avraham said, only because I said to myself, the fear of Elohim is not in this place, and they shall kill me for the sake of my wife. And yet she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to be, now mind you, Sarah is like 80. She's an old broad. And she is so beautiful at 80 that this is the second king who has basically taken her to be his wife. A few years before this, Pharaoh did the same exact thing. And Abraham lied and said, he didn't totally lie. I mean, she is my wife, but he said, she's my sister. And she said, he is my brother. And that was the truth, however, comma, they were also husband and wife. But hello, are you hearing what I'm saying? An 80-year-old broad that is so beautiful, a king wants to be with her. And she lives in the desert in a tent. She's a tent chick. She ain't a city slicker. She's a camper, forever camping. She got filthy feet. She's sun beaten at 80 years old, and she is so beautiful. Ladies, pray that over yourselves. Dang. So obviously she kept herself well. Obviously, she took care of herself. Obviously. Because how are you 80 and so beautiful that two rich kings, rulers of nations, want you to be their wife when they could have any 14-year-old, any 16-year-old, any 20-year-old they can get their hands on, and they're going after an 80-year-old? I want that kind of beauty. That's what I'm saying. Whatever. I just think it's interesting that it noted here, right? That she was that beautiful. Okay, where was I at? 13. And it came to be when Elohim caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, this is your loving commitment that you should do for me in every place wherever we go. Say of me, he is my brother. Then Abimelech took sheep, listen, and cattle, and male and female servants, and gave them to Abraham. And he returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, see, my land is before you. Dwell wherever it is good in your eyes. And to Sarah, he said, see, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. See, it is to you a covering of your eyes before all who are with you and before all others. And you are cleared before everyone. And Abraham prayed to Elohim. And Elohim healed Abimelech and his wife and his female servants so that they bore children. For Yahweh had closed up the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So check it. This is crazy. Check it. So here, Abimelech feels like he's been deceived. And what is his response in being deceived? What does he do? What action does he take? First of all, he obeys quickly and quietly with not too much murmuring. But what does he do? What is his response for feeling like he was trapped or he was deceived by Abraham? What did he do? He gave. He blessed him. Did you hear me? He blessed him. He blessed Abraham with what? 1,000 pieces of silver and sheep and goats and male and female servants. This was a ton of money. He gave Abraham employees. He gave him cash. Do you understand? He gave him currency and he gave him workers. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever felt like you've been deceived by somebody? Where is you? Who's been deceived? What was your response? What was your response? Anybody manifest like a principality of darkness? Anybody slander? Yeah? Did you slander? Did you pick a fight? Did you try to rub their nose in their failure? Did you try to prove to them that they deceived you?
Come on, tell me, what do you do when someone has deceived you or you feel like they had deceived you? Someone says strike back. She said swear at them. Yell at them. Cut them off. Cut them off. Tell everybody about them. Slander their name. Yelp review. Booyah. I'm writing a review on you, Abraham. Crazy, right? That's our response. But here is a Gentile king who, in the integrity of his heart, takes this old woman to be his wife, even though he's got the pick of the litter everywhere. But he takes this older woman to be his wife. As soon as God speaks to him in a dream, he says, yo, dude, no problem. I'm with you. I'm tracking. Yes, sir. I'll get right on that. Right? He goes, he confronts Abraham, and Abraham tells him, listen, I have seen that this is a godless place. Why? Abimelech worshipped idols. Everybody did at that time. Everybody served many, many idols, many, many gods. And here is Abraham who is serving the one true God, Emeth Echad Elohim, the one true God. A God with no idol, no image, no face, nothing. Nothing. He's a small little tribe. He has a lot of cash in the form of goats and sheep. But he's a little guy. He is not a king. So to protect his wife and to protect his tribe, which, by the way, none of them are of his own seed. They are just the people that came along with him when he left his father's house. So there's two things I want to talk to you about. Number one, there is such a terrible misconception that many of us have fallen into, and therefore we live and lead with a lie. And that is this, that if I follow God, nothing bad or challenging is going to happen to me. And if there is something bad and challenging happening to me, I certainly can't tell my Christian friends because they will think I have a demon, or B, I have sinned against God. So I can't tell anybody what the trouble is that my children are going through. I can't tell anybody about the challenge I'm having in my marriage. I can't tell anybody about all the debt that I have. I can't be honest and forthright about my past, because if I do, this is called the fear of man. If I do, then they will think I have sinned. Guess what? You have. Several times a day, I'm sure, just like me. But you and I have fallen into this religious trap that says, fake it till you make it to heaven. Don't let anyone see. Don't let anyone know that you're human or normal. Don't be humble. Don't be honest. Don't be forthright. Live a lie, especially if you're in leadership. Certainly don't ever confess your sins before your people. Especially if you're a pastor, especially if you're a prophet, which, by the way, I'm not so sure that Abraham called himself a prophet. I'm pretty sure he didn't have a business card that said prophet. But today around the earth, we have people with business cards that say prophet. They've created a profession out of it. But Abraham's profession was what? He was a businessman. He provided for himself. He did not take offerings from anybody. He did not live off the offerings of anybody. He gave to God. He took care of the poor. He did not receive from the people who followed him. He helped to provide for the people who were with him. That was one of the big eye-opening things I found in this book. I'm like, whoa, let's keep going. Because now we're going to see another situation. Now, again, how many of you have fallen underneath this misconception that if you follow God, you'll never have any problems and you'll not have any challenges? You'll somehow, come on, where is your hands? That somehow you're going to be protected from all bad circumstances. Where are you? When you have this expectation, you set yourself up for failure. And you really don't understand God or understand his word. So now go up to chapter 21, which is the next chapter. And now go to verse 22. Because right after this happened, now check this out, it's so beautiful. Abraham prays for Abimelech and his wife and his family, and what happens? They get pregnant. The very next line, verse 1 of chapter 21, and Yahweh visited Sarah as he had said, and Yahweh did for Sarah as he had spoken, so she conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age. So there is a tradition amongst the Hebrews that whatever it is that you need, find someone that has the same need and pray aggressively for them. Abraham still had not had his son. Ishmael had been born. Ishmael and Hagar are now gone. He is now older, okay? And he still has no son. His wife is older. She still has not bore him a son. But what does he do? He prays for Abimelech, the guy who took his wife. He prays for him, for God to open their wombs. He does. And what happens to Sarai? Her womb is opened. Okay? So let's sneak down to 22. Okay? Pay really close attention. This is so good. Yeah, 22. Okay, you ready? It says this. And it came to be at that time that Abimelech and Pichol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham saying, Elohim is with you in all that you do. This probably doesn't mean anything to you, but it means so much to me. It's my prayer. That when people see me, they see that my Father has done this in my life. That it is known that the blessing of my Father is why I have what I have, from my family to my health, to the love of my family, to the love of friends, to a successful business, and somewhat of an okay reputation, depending on what circles you're in. Verse 23. And now swear to me by Elohim not to be untrue to me, to my offspring, or to my descendants. Do to me according to the loving commitment that I have done to you and to the land in which you have dwelt. And Abraham said, I swear. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this deed. Neither did you inform me, nor did I hear until today. So Abraham took sheep and cattle and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech asked Abraham, what are these seven ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And he said, take these seven ewe lambs from my hand, to be my witness that I have dug this well. So he called that place Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath there. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba, and Abimelech rose with Pichol, the commander of his army, and he returned back to the land of the Philistines. Okay. So here we go. This one's painful for me. I have read that story so many times. And it wasn't until I was in Israel that I got smacked across the face with the story. And here's what I got smacked with. Okay. So here we are again. So Abraham was told, you go ahead and take whatever land that you see fit to take. You can have it. Here's some sheep. Here's some servants. Here's some money. Here's some people. Here's some employees. They're all yours, and I bless you with this. Okay. Years passed. Man, Abraham is blessed. He now has a son by his old wife. His sheep are multiplying. He's got more wealth, more power. The king comes back to him and says, let's make a covenant between you and me, between both of our descendants. Let's make a pact. Let's have a contract that says that we are going to remain allies with each other. We will be friends. That our great-grandchildren are going to be friendly with each other. Abraham,
fish?
Sure.
All right, no problem. Why do you have those sheep? Your people stole my well, the well I dug. Abimelech said, whoa, dude, I didn't know that. Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you say something? We could have fixed this. So here, come on, listen. You're Abraham. You built something, a source of water. Your neighbors stole it and said they built it. Now your neighbors are coming to you saying, hey, I want us to be in business together for generations. I want us to be in business together for generations. Let's make this covenant that long after we're dead, our great-grandchildren are still doing business together. You just had your neighbor steal something from you. Very valuable, the source of all life. A well. Can you live without water in a desert? So your neighbor stole it from you, and now the neighbor's coming, the neighbor's boss is coming and saying, let's make a deal. Let's make sure we work together forever. How many of you would be saying, no, I don't think so? Sorry, yo. Mama drowned all the dumb kids. That's why I'm still alive. Fool. I just want to know who in here, your response is not, yeah, sure, let's do that. What is your response? Kiss off. Not happening. See you, dude. Not today. Heck to the no. Yeah, let me think about it. Let me pray about it. Let me pray about it. Which is a lie, because you know you wouldn't. You just want to say no and you want to be nice. But check it out. This is crazy. His answer is yes. And I would like to give you these 7 sheep. So not only does he say yes, but he gives 7 sheep. So he gives a gift and says yes to somebody whose employees stole something very valuable from you. Okay, listen. How in the world could he do that? How in the world? Come on. What? Can you think about this, please? Because this is a level of leadership that all of us have to rise to. It's a level of leadership that all of us have to rise to. You probably go home and tell your friends how you got screwed over and now this guy wants to do business with you. Your friends are like, were you crazy? Mm-hmm. But this is not Abraham or Abimelech. So why could Abraham do this? Come on, tell me. Why? When all of us pretty much agree, what is it that Abraham sees that we don't? Huh? It came full circle? Okay, so he says now Abraham was wrong and now Abraham is forgiving Abimelech. But really, I mean, Abimelech stole his wife. Okay, she says legacy. Say what? He's got a blessing? Right. Because there was a promise that was given to Abraham that I will bless those that bless you and I will curse those that curse you. The same exact blessing for those of you who believe in the God of Israel, you are grafted into the promises of Abraham according to the Bible. It's not us trying to get the Jews to graft into us. It's us being grafted into the seed of Abraham. Not the Christians trying to get Israel to graft into them. who is not even rooted in their roots of the God of Israel, but they're floating in the air trying to get everyone to follow them to some other religion other than what the Bible says, totally different religion than what the Bible teaches. So look at this. I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. That's a promise that's on your life. So what does that mean? You don't have to control anybody. Did you hear what I said? You don't have to control or manipulate, pressure anyone. Did he have a reason not to trust God? He just had his son delivered to him through his old wife. So what does Abraham have that we didn't have? Trust. Let's go one step further beyond faith. Trust. Trust. He trusted who his provider was. He trusted who the source of water was. Something else that I believe, that I see in that, he also knew that out of all of his employees, that some of them probably have done some things that were not honorable as well, and that he has no control over everything that his employees do. He has no control over what his family does. So knowing that he cannot control everything that happens within his tribe, certainly Abimelech did not know that his employees had stolen something from someone else. So he also understood, as a leader, that our people screw up from time to time. And yes, it does make us look bad. And when they screw up, yes, it does make us look bad, then I better make sure and sow what I want to reap, which is mercy to a king, to a leader, to a company owner, hello, to a pastor, whatever the leader is, to the head of the company that you work for, to the head of the company of the vendor that you have a vendor relationship with, to the head of the HOA, that they have employees that don't always keep the values that the owner or the leader has set. So if you want to receive mercy for when your people screw up on your behalf, well then by golly, you better have mercy for another leader whose employees have screwed up on their behalf. Versus being a seventh grader and retaliating and trying to control and slandering. So let's go here. So what should you do when somebody screws you over? According to Abraham and according to Abimelech, what is the example? Bless. 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 Both of these leaders blessed somebody that hurt them. Blessed somebody that stole from them. Both of these leaders. Abimelech blessed Abraham, even though he felt deceived by Abraham. And Abraham blessed Abimelech, even though his people had stolen the source of life from him. So let's go here. Proverbs 13:25 says this. The righteous eats to the satisfying of his being, but the stomach of the wrong is lacking. There is something that I see when I study Abraham that he has that most people don't have, and that's called contentment. You see, the greedy, the righteous eats to the satisfying of his being, but the stomach of the wrong is lacking. No matter how much food they shove in their mouth, they are still not satisfied. No matter how much money they make, they are still not satisfied. So Abraham was not concerned with more, but he was content and he knew who his provider was. Do you know who your provider is? Or do you like to control finances? And do you try to hedge the bets in your favor? How many of you have never blessed an enemy?
What would happen if you did? What would happen if you did? What would happen if you blessed someone that stole from you? What? Be weird. You would be blessed by whom if you bless your enemy? There's no blessing like the blessings of God. There is no blessings like the blessings of our Father in heaven. There is no blessings like his blessing. This is where you get promoted and didn't deserve it. This is where your debt gets canceled and it shouldn't have. This is when you get forgiven of things and he covers things for you that shouldn't have been covered. This is when he has mercy on your health. This is when his family, your family, turns around and loves you even though you've been an idiot to them. That's the blessings of God. That when you bless your enemy, you position yourself to be blessed in ways that you cannot bless yourself. This is when God heals your marriage. This is when God moves on the heart of the people that are working with you to actually help propel you to where your heart desires to go. This is where you get favor and mercy and grace from people you do not deserve to get it from. This is when your guilt is lifted from you and you feel the love that your heart truly desires. This is when the blessings of God come in, is when you get delivered from your alcohol addiction, your porn addiction, your drug addictions, when you get delivered from your shopping addiction. When you bless your enemy, the blessings of God come upon you. This is when there are things that get overturned that you cannot change, but only he can change. This is when your son or daughter, because you blessed your enemy, because you forgave, because you blessed, and because you gave, and you gave something that your flesh does not want to give, that you humanly do not want to give, because you do, he then gives you the desires of your heart. This is when the crooked ways get straight. No matter how many times you try to pull out the backhoe to straighten them, they still are crooked. No matter, how many of you have had someone that refuses to forgive you? It's painful, isn't it? It's painful. So this is when you bless your enemy, who you think is your spouse, who you think is your kid, who you think is your boss, who you think is the president or prime minister of your nation. That when you bless your enemy, this is when the curses you have sowed get overturned. This is when your kid who is on drugs or addicted to alcohol, who has screwed up their life, comes home. Comes home and says, "Forgive me. I've been a fool. Forgive me for not honoring you." When you bless, instead of taking them to court, instead of doing evil for evil, but instead, you say, "Hey, given the same circumstances, I am pretty sure I have done the same thing that was done to me." That when you become sober-minded and self-aware, you realize you're just as filthy as the person you are judging. You realize you're just as much of a mess as they are in all of your self-righteousness. This is when he sends you customers you do not deserve. This is when he sends you employees you do not deserve. This is when, this is when he takes a stupid girl This is when, that when you bless and you forgive and you give honor and you give respect and you give mercy, this is when the stupid girl gets called upon by governments. I've been called upon by governments. I do not have a degree in economics, but to have mayors or governors and senators saying, please tell us how to fix our city. What? When you bless. The man that raised me, you heard the story how I was molested and badly beaten to a bloody pulp. My mother was beaten. I forgave. But I didn't stop at forgiveness, because true forgiveness is a true release to never bring it up again. But the true forgiveness, the true release is when you bless. The year after I forgave him, I had my children's handprints on a big T-shirt for Father's Day. And I made him a plaque saying, thank you for being my dad, for loving me and putting up with me during my childish years. Thank you for choosing me to be your kid. Because he did choose me, didn't he? He adopted me. He didn't have to adopt me, but he chose to give me his name. Why? Because he loved me in the best way that he could. I chose to bless him, and God blessed me. Has made crooked ways straight. But when you're out for yourself, you want to get payment for what's been taken from you. And even when you get the payment from what's been taken from you, guess what? You still are not satisfied. Because how many of you have received the payment for what's been taken from you? And how many of you were not satisfied? Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessings of Yahweh make one rich, and he adds no pain to it. The blessings of Yahweh make you rich, and he adds no pain to it. Can you say that with me? The blessings of Yahweh make me rich, and he adds no pain to it. So if you are painfully chasing riches, you are on the wrong track. Because the blessing of Yahweh makes me rich, and he adds no pain to it. Proverbs 14:26 says, the fear of Yahweh is strong trust, and his children have a place of refuge. I believe that largely the book of Proverbs was written in reflection of Shlomo, Solomon's ancestors, one of them being Abraham. And I know that Shlomo had the Torah, and that's what we're reading from right now. The book of Genesis is part of the Torah. And I believe he studied and he read it, and I believe that his leadership largely was drawn from this place. And I believe that so much of Proverbs was written about Abraham, written about his humility. Let's turn to Proverbs 28. If you don't know where it's at, it's somewhere in the middle of your Bible. And if you have the same Bible I do, it's going to take you a while to find it, because this Bible is actually in the original canonized order according to the Jews, not according to the Greeks. I love Greeks, by the way. I have godchildren that are half Greek. Just saying that there's some jacked up things that happened a couple thousand years ago. How many of you would agree with that?
How many of you would agree that there's some jacked up things that happened last year? Okay, good. So Proverbs 28, 13 through 27, this in a nutshell is really important to pay attention to. Listen carefully. In fact, does anyone else want to help me read? Anybody? Okay. I have a couple of you. Just stand up. I'll do a couple verses at a time. I want to do Proverbs 28. Sorry. Proverbs 28, verse 13. This is all really super important. Okay.
Just read the one verse.
Crap, is it on? Did I not turn it on?
It's on.
Perfect. Just one verse. 13.
He who covers his transgressions will not prosper.
Stop! Read that again.
He who covers his transgressions will not prosper.
He who hides his sin, he who hides his failures, he who hides his mistakes, he who tries to pimp himself out as a sinless, perfect, non-mistaking human being will not prosper. So what does that mean? Flip it over. He who confesses his sins, tells of his mistakes and his failures, will prosper. How many of you cannot confess your failures to your spouse? Where are you? Don't lie. Do you know why? Huh? Straight up ego and arrogance. Stubbornness. Straight up ego, straight up stubbornness. You will not prosper. You can't confess your mistakes and your crap to your kids. My kids growing up knowing mama was a hoe. They know my story. They grew up in these events. I did not hide my past. I did not hide my sexual sins as a teenager. I told them, this is where I screwed up, and this is the suffering it has caused in my life. These are the consequences of my bad choices. I will love you if you choose the same path, and you're going to need a whole lot of love if you choose that same path. And I will stand by you no matter what choices you make. Whether you choose to go that path or you choose to stay on a straight and narrow path, my love will never change for you. It will never change for you. My hope is that you will not choose the suffering I have suffered. I did not do what my mom did, which was lie to me, saying she was a virgin on her wedding night. She wasn't. She got pregnant out of wedlock, and she concealed, she covered, she hid her sin. It resulted in what? Me repeating the same thing that she did, and guess what? I was the fifth generation teen pregnancy. Five generations in a row. My seed broke it, thank God. My daughter Christina got pregnant after she was married. Erica, a virgin on her wedding night. Cabe, a virgin with his wife. Roman, a virgin with his wife. Micah, 19-year-old, beautiful, looks like Jason Momoa. Could be a model in a hot flipping second, still pure virgin. Has never kissed a girl, has never had a girlfriend, saving himself for his wife. Most of you parents have not told your kids the truth about your past. And you're living a lie. You're living a lie. Tell the truth. They will respect you for it. They will trust you for it. They will not think less of you. They will think more of you. So what was that passage again?
He who covers his transgressions will not prosper.
Keep going.
But whoever confesses and forsakes his sins will obtain mercy.
The original Hebrew says, but he who confesses and forsakes them finds compassion. You walk away from your past, your sin, you will find compassion. You will find compassion. Come on, tell me, who here needs compassion from other people in your life? What does compassion do inside of you? Makes you feel awesome. Tell me how it makes you feel awesome. Peaceful, free, accepted, loved. And it inspires you to show compassion to others. So how do you get compassion? Confess your crap. Okay, go ahead and do verse 14.
Blessed, happy, fortunate, and envied is the man who reverently and worshipfully fears the Lord at all times, regardless of circumstances. But he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity.
Well, that's a pile, isn't it? It's amazing, right? Blessed is the man who always fears Elohim, but he who hardens his heart falls into evil.
Wow. Yeah.
So those of us that will not confess our sin to our spouse, those of us heads of companies that will not confess our failures before our teams, those of us who are living a lie, what does this say? We have a hardened heart and we are headed for what? Evil. We are headed for calamity, headed for evil. So look, Abraham could have defended himself. Instead, he explained clearly, she really is my sister. Yo, I'm sorry, here's a gift. No, dude, I'm going to give you a gift. No, you take this gift. No, you have this gift. They both understood blessing someone who you have felt wronged you. Pass the mic that way. Verse 15.
A roaring lion and a charging bear is a wrongdoing ruler over poor people.
Say it again.
A roaring lion and a charging bear is a wrongdoing ruler over poor people.
Doesn't need any explanation. Verse 16.
A leader who lacks understanding is a great oppressor, but the hater of greed prolongs his days.
A leader who lacks understanding is a great oppressor. But the hater of greed prolongs his days. Now you know why I hate greed. With a passion. Hate it. I hate greed. I hate debt. With a passion. With a passion. Why? It almost took my life. It almost took my life. So look at this. A leader who lacks understanding. How many of you have seen pictures? How many have ever looked at Pinterest? Okay, cool. How many have ever looked at food on Pinterest? You've seen pictures of food on Pinterest? How many of you have seen pictures of food on Pinterest? Okay. You're like, why are we talking about Pinterest? It's biblical. I'm going to show it to you. It says a leader who lacks understanding is a great oppressor. Okay, listen carefully. So Pinterest, you've seen beautiful food on Pinterest. Who has seen beautiful food on Pinterest? And what do you say when you look at the picture? That looks good, right? That looks good. And then how many of you go on to read the recipe? And then that sounds good. That sounds good. That looks good. The leader who lacks understanding is a great oppressor. That looks good. That sounds good. But you don't have the understanding if it is good until when?
Try it.
Until you experience it. Knowledge without understanding is nothing. Knowledge without understanding is nothing. A leader without understanding is a great oppressor. A leader who expects
their teams, both or all three teams, to do what they are not willing to do is an oppressor. A leader who expects others to do better work than what the leader is willing to put out is a great oppressor. A leader who lacks understanding is a great oppressor. So it's the same between husbands and wives and your children. That when you don't attempt to, it's one thing to hear them, another thing to listen to them, even that is not going to take you very far. It's when you understand them. It's when you understand them. I was coaching a couple recently where the husband says, "Danny, can you just tell me what to say when my wife does X?" And I said, "Oh, so you would like a script for that?" He says, "Yes, that'd be great. I'm ready. Tell me, can you give me the script? What do I say to my wife when she does this?" And I said, "I would like to give you something better than a script. Because a script is not going to solve this problem. What you're looking for is an algebraic equation. And wives are not algebraic equations. They're just not. They are more complicated. Would that be trigonometry? I don't know. Calculus, I don't know what it is. But depending on how she's feeling, this script is not going to be a good script for every time she says this. Quantum physics, more like it. So that was from a husband, by the way. A good husband at that. So I said to him, I said this: a leader who lacks understanding is a great oppressor. A leader who lacks understanding is a great oppressor. The only thing that's going to fix this is if you actually attempt to understand what she's feeling. Solomon, the richest man on earth, said, "Incline your ear to understanding. Press your ear into understanding. Not just hear it, but get it. Understand it. Experience it." That when you incline your ear into understanding, it's only then that you can solve the problem. So for example, the Baptists want the tongue-talking, holy rolling, what do you call them people? Pentecostals, okay? The Baptists want the Pentecostals to understand that speaking in tongues is evil. They just need to understand it's evil. Yeah. Without understanding or experiencing what the Pentecostals have experienced, that's so near and dear to their heart because of a pitiful experience they've had, they just want to judge and point and tell you're wrong. Husbands and wives do this to each other. Churches do this to each other. Companies do this to each other. Parents do it to their kids. The kids do it to the parents. Incline your ear to understanding. Then you can build a bridge for clear communication and understanding amongst each other. Keep going.
A man oppressed by blood guilt flees into a pit. Let no one help him.
Ooh, next.
He who walks blamelessly is saved, but the perverted of ways falls at once.
He who walks blamelessly is saved. How do you walk blamelessly? What is blameless? That's so amazing. She says without sin, but if it meant without sin, it would say without sin. What is blameless? How many of you do not know what blameless is? Humility. Think about it. What's blameless? How do you become blameless? How do you become blameless? He says no guilt. How do you have no guilt? How do you become guilt-free? Huh? Confessing your own sins. Thank you, Pastor Dave. Blameless is not that you have not sinned. Blameless is that you have confessed your sins. Did you hear me? Blameless is not sinless. Blameless is your sin have been covered by the confession of your sin and the forgiveness of your sin. That's how you become guiltless and blameless. Isn't that interesting? You see that as, oh, I have to be sinless. Forget this nonsense. I'm out. Next.
He who tills his land is satisfied with bread, but he who pursues vanities is filled with poverty.
Wow. He who works gets to eat. He who chases fantasies like buying lottery tickets, signing up in 12 different business opportunities and never picking up the phone to call anybody has poverty waiting for him. People who will buy a bunch of self-help material and never use it. People who purchase war on debt and the personal finance system and never open it. That is someone who's chasing vanities who will end up in poverty. Next. But he who tills his land will what?
Have abundant food.
Will have abundance of bread. Next verse.
A faithful person will be richly blessed, but one eager to get rich will not go unpunished.
A faithful person. What is a faithful person? She says diligent. What's a faithful person? Trusting. Someone that trusts God. What's a faithful person? How interesting, huh? Wait, how many of you don't know what a faithful person is? How many of you do know what a faithful person is? Then what is it? A faithful person. Well, let's go back to Abimelech and Avraham. What is a faithful person? Someone who blesses their enemies is a faithful person. An unfaithful person cuts the other people off, even if you're married to them. Do you understand? Faithful to the end.
To have respect of persons is not good, for a piece of bread that man will transgress.
Keep going.
He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him.
Anybody here ever chased riches? Anybody here ever get their fill of the poverty that came with it? Poverty of spirit, poverty of mind, poverty of relationships, poverty of health, poverty of finances. Give it to her.
He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find the more favor than he hath flattereth with the tongue.
That is amazing that you can read that. He who reproves a man finds more favor afterward than he who flatters with his tongue. You read beautifully, by the way.
Thank you.
Pass the mic right behind you. Absolutely beautiful. And it's amazing that that's the version you can read. That one confused the snot out of me. Go ahead, verse 24.
Whoever robs his father or mother and says, "That is no transgression," is a compassion... Compassion to a man who destroys.
Mine says he is a companion to a destroyer.
Oh, yeah. I'm not very good at reading.
No, you are excellent at reading, by the way. You did an awesome job reading. In fact, you're so good at reading, I want you to read the next verse.
25.
You're a doll.
The greedy stir is a decision, but those who trust the Lord will prosper.
So mine says, he who is greedy stirs up strife. Anybody here striving with their spouse about money? About the debt? How do I get my wife on the same page? How do I get my husband on the same page financially? My husband won't come to First Steps to Success. He who is greedy stirs up strife. But he who trusts in Yahweh prospers. I can't get my kids to listen to me. He who is greedy stirs up strife. He who trusts in Yahweh prospers. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. That's when you think you know it all and you know how to solve everything. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. That's when you think you got it all together and everyone else around you is an idiot. He who trusts in his own heart is a, let's say that together. He who in his own heart is a fool. But he who walks wisely is delivered. I want you to read verse 27 from mine. 27? Right here, baby. I like the way you're dressed.
Thank you. I enjoy it.
That's awesome. Magic?
Yeah, I'm a magician.
Nice. That's really good.
Thank you.
Okay, go for it, handsome.
He who gives the poor does not lack, but he who hides his eye does have many curses.
Yes. He who gives to the poor does not lack. But he who hides his eyes does have many curses. Pretty darn clear, just right here in Proverbs 28, how to prosper and how to go broke.
So good.
I love it! I love it! Your parents are amazing, grooming you for success. So I promised you at the very beginning of the night that I was going to show you an example of leadership. I was going to show you how to work through a contentious, striving set of circumstances that could be happening in your home or at your office. I also told you that I was going to show you how to increase your income and the secrets about making money. I didn't give you my opinion on any of this. This book speaks for itself. You might want to read it. You might want to read it in order, cover to cover. Because right here, the richest man that ever lived the earth, they've calculated his riches in today's money, and there's still nobody on earth that is as wealthy as he was when he was here. He wrote a personal letter to his sons, teaching them finances and how to lead, how to rule a kingdom, how to make wise choices. And here clearly, he's telling the father, hello, could you imagine having a father that is that powerful, writing you instructions on how you will be able to succeed on earth? And what does he say? Confess your sins. Gain understanding so you do not oppress people, so you don't judge people. Gain understanding so you're not a fool, and take care of the poor. Take care of the poor. If you shut your eyes to the poor, you're going to be impoverished. If you don't work, you're going to be impoverished. Don't chase after get-rich-quick schemes, or you will be impoverished. Do what you say you're going to do. When you screw up, confess it. Be faithful to the end. What is faithful? What is faithful? That when somebody sins against you, you are what? Faithful to bless them, to release them, and to never bring it up again. If that is not a challenging message for your butt, I don't know what is. All I do know is when I was in Israel, sitting at Abraham's well, reading Avimelech and Abraham's story at the well, it became crystal clear to me that I have cut too many people off. I have blessed some, but I have cut off one too many. And that I needed the leadership of Abraham in my life. That I sucked quite a bit in this department. And then tonight when I read this, I realized, holy smokes, Abimelech had the same leadership that Abraham had. The same. I didn't see that the last time I read it. I saw it this time. I was like, whoa. Because when I said to my friend, my brother in Israel, Aviad, and we were out in the desert, and I went to him and I just said, I suck. I suck. There are so many times where I just want to go, I'm done with you. I'm done. Not my kids, not my family, my extended family, but vendors, business people who end up not honoring the agreement, who don't honor the covenant that was made. They go all squirrely. They end up hurting people. That's when I'm like, chink. You start hurting people? Goodbye. Fortunately, I handled one situation with grace and with mercy that came up recently. I handled it with grace and mercy where my natural was, and this is what I'm working on, that when you screw me over, right away it's like, we're done. Goodbye. So I was gracious and compassionate, and I just put the person on hold for now. Just said, let's just take a step back and let's rebuild some trust here. I reestablish this friendship. The friendship's more important to me than any business relationship that we may have. So I did pretty good there. Before, I just want to knock your head off your shoulders. So I was proud of myself. Major, major improvement for Danny Johnson. Major, 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 major improvement. Okay? I was very proud of myself. But I realized that there was a few others, and I'm like, pshaw, pshaw, pshaw. Okay? Okay? God's been challenging me on this whole humility message since the beginning of the year. This has been like slicing me up into tiny little pieces again and again. So there I'm in Israel, and I'm like, I suck right here. And this is what he said. This is what my brother said. I can't wait to call him after Shabbat. I cannot wait. He says, Danny, it's Abraham. Come on, you cannot expect yourself to have the kind of leadership that Abraham had. It's Abraham. Come on, he's the father of all three monotheistic faiths. He is like the ultimate example of all examples. He handled all of the confrontations he had just like that. When Lot came to him and said, hey, yo, my herd's grown a little too much. Our people are fighting. Abraham says, dude, good. You pick which part of the land you want. You go ahead and take it. I bless you. Did not try to argue. Didn't try to take inventory of the sheep. None of that nonsense. Just said, dude, yeah, I love you. Yeah, sure. No problem. Take whatever you want. I'd be like, dude, what you talking about? Don't you know what I did for you? Don't you know who I am? But not Abraham, right? So he's like, dude, Danny, chill out. You can't expect to have that kind of maturity. You can't expect to have that kind of leadership. It's Abraham. He's really special. I agree. He's really special. But then there's this Gentile named Abimelech. I can't wait to call my friend and go, yo, what about Abimelech? Eh? Yeah, he wasn't no Abraham, but he did the same exact thing Abraham did. Listen, for some reason, that culture over there in the Middle East understands blessing. They understand blessing. The culture over here in the West understands taking. Taking and getting, taking and getting. How do I get? How do I get? How do I get? How do I get more, 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 more? But the Middle East, they also understand forgiveness and release and restoration of a brother or a sister. Over here, we want to take and murder people's reputations, including our spouses, to our own children. As we willfully dishonor and disrespect our spouse in front of our kids, and we chat behind our kids' backs about our spouses instead of understanding that they had a bad day, they're feeling really bad, and they need some compassion. Right? So, who wants to be blessed? What's the formula? Bless your enemies, even if it's your spouse. Bless your enemy, even if it is your kids. Bless your enemy, even if it is your boss. Bless your enemy, even if it is that disgruntled customer. Bless your enemy, even if it is an old customer who's slandering your name. Bless your vendors, even if they have stolen from you. Bless, yes. And what else? Gain understanding and take care of the poor. Take care of the poor. These three things lead to floodgates of blessing on your life. Got it? Didn't say give to your mega church. It's not in here. Nope. Give to your pastor so he can fly a jet. I didn't see that in here. I've never seen it anywhere. It's not in here. It doesn't exist. It says give to the Levite, actually. The widow and the poor and the orphan is who it says to give to. Very, very clearly in black and white. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your beautiful, merciful Torah. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you that you're a real father who has traditions that are rich. And these traditions are richly to remind us of your love and your mercy. Thank you for your examples in which you chose to be famous throughout all the earth. That 4,000 years after Abraham was here, he's still being talked about. Thank you, Father, that even Abimelech was an amazing example who understood, yeah, obedience, and he understood confession, and he understood blessing. Oh, God, change me. Change me. God, change me. I want to be like that. Please forgive me for all the times I have failed. All too many times. I want somebody to make it right. That I feel like someone owes me something who's taken something from me. I thank you for the times I've done it right, but I'm so sorry. For the times I've screwed this up. Forgive me for the damage I've done. The seed I've sown, you gave me an opportunity to bless, and I didn't take it.
you were setting me up for a blessing and I didn't see it. Father, help all of us in this place to see the opportunities of blessing that you're giving us. It's the times during the conflict. It's the times when somebody has dishonored us that is actually, you're literally serving us a chance to be blessed right there. That's what you're handing us on a platter. That when someone has slandered us, you're literally handing us on a platter the opportunity to receive a blessing. God, forgive me for my blindness and my hardness of heart. Forgive me for the blindness. How many times I've read this story and I've never seen this truth. Ways. Help me understand. And I trust you're going to give me lots more opportunities in the future. As I am surrounded by other people who make mistakes throughout my entire life. So thank you for those chances to do what's right. To not just forgive, but to bless. To give a gift. Thank you, Father, for the couple that I'm thinking of right now that I did that with. Thank you. And I pray that they enjoy that cruise. I pray they enjoy themselves. I pray, God, that there's just so much blessing that comes on them. That you led me to do it, and I listened. The times that I had eyes to see, and how you have made crooked ways straight, and how you've made wrongs right. Thank you for bringing my son home. And thank you for delivering my daughter. Thank you, Father, for blessing my kids when I don't deserve it. My marriage, when I so don't deserve the marriage I have today. Thank you, God, for the compassion of my husband who put up with my wickedness. Thank you for my children who have had compassion on me where I've screwed up so many times. Father, I deserve to die. My filthiness, but you sent your son to die in my place. Thank you. Thank you for making me blameless in your sight. Yes. Thank you for making all things new. For all the stupid money I spent in my early days in the dumbest places when I should have been taking care of the poor. And I thank you, God, as you revealed, as you pierced my eyes to see the poor and to give, to take care of them. With nothing in return, they couldn't possibly bless me back. They could never pay me back. But what you've done, my whole life where I don't deserve it. Thank you for how you've multiplied our wealth in such a short period of time. Thank you that in spite of our foolishness and in spite of our mistakes, you have brought us the most faithful clients. You have brought us the most faithful brothers and sisters.
in spite of what we don't know how to do, in spite of our jacked up website, in spite of our jacked up cart years ago, in spite of all the confusing messaging, in spite of our lack of an ability to market effectively, Father, forgive us. And yet what you have done is you have sent us people when we don't deserve it. Thank you. Thank you. I don't want to leave tonight without you having a chance. Keep your eyes closed if they're closed, you can, or whatever you want to do. But if you, I don't want you to leave here without the chance of making things right with your Father. I don't want you to leave tonight without having the beautiful gift of your sins covered. Sins you've sinned against your husband or your wife, against your kids, against your legacy. If you haven't felt the love of the Savior that was willing to give up his life, who never sinned, but gave himself as a sin and a guilt and a shame offering, come and cover our guilt and our shame. I want you to have that chance tonight to receive that beautiful gift that makes all things new, that washes you clean, that takes a whore and makes her righteous in his sight, that takes a failure and a God hater and a people hater and turns her into a lover of God and man. He makes all things new, and I want you to have that chance to walk with him if you're not walking with him now. So if that's you, just put up your hand and give me a quick wave. And if you put up your hand, I just want to pray with you, if that's okay. So I'm over here, and there's a few of you. So if you want to come up and just stand up here by the stage, and I want to get the chance to pray with you. Yeah, come over. Just huddle up. I don't bite. You can come closer. My breath might stink, but I don't bite. Come closer. There's more of you. Come on in. Just spread around. Yeah. Keep moving in this direction because there's more people coming. I'm going to make room for everybody. Come on in. The water's fine. It's really nice and warm and healing and amazing. Yeah. Yeah, you can just say, excuse me, pardon me. I just need to get up there. I got some crap I need to make right. Come on, there's still more coming. He's awesome. And I want to give, yeah, that's awesome. I want to give the rest of you that if you have screwed up like I have, like you heard me say how I've screwed up, you want to make it right with your Father, tonight's a good night to get your butt off the seat and head up here, and let's pray together. Okay, gorgeous. This isn't about a religious act. I hope you understand that. But this is between you and your Father. That's what it's about. Between you and your Father, who so adores you. But whatever it is that you confess to Him tonight, you got to make that commitment to purpose yourself not to go back and do the same thing. Do you understand? To purpose yourself, that even if it's just one little improvement at a time, right? Just one little move in the right direction. And maybe have someone here that's standing near you that you're going to stay in touch with and say, I need accountability right here. I keep doing the same thing over and over again, and I don't want to keep doing it. So can we stick together and be accountability partners that when you see me talking about or going in this direction, please just say, dude, this is why we're friends. This is why we're friends. Do you remember that night at First Steps to Success, that conversation about that Ahimahua and that other guy? There were those two guys and then that shaman person with the book of Prah or something. Do you remember that night where we learned that we're supposed to bless someone that we think hurt us? We're supposed to give something to them. That's what I'm here to remind you about. So please, like, partner up with somebody. Because if this is a place that you failed, and how many of you have failed in this place many times over and over again? Don't even ask why you keep failing that. Don't try to, like, go and find the root of why that's happening. The root is sin. Period. That's it. And sin is a choice. And the first step of not repeating the same thing again is confessing what you've done. And every time that you do it, you confess to the person and to your partner, forgive me. You'll get sick and tired of confessing the same crap, and it will cause you to change. Do you understand? It will. It will cause you to change. Because you're the only one that can change you. It's between you and God. So let's pray together, okay? Say, Heavenly Father, please forgive me. You know exactly what I've done. You know who I've done it to. The many, the sea of people. The ones that are really close to me. And even the ones I don't even personally know. Where I've gotten offended. And left. Quit. Walked away. And then slandered. I'm so sorry. I was a fool. And I forgot. All that you have forgiven me for. And I didn't show mercy. But instead, I used the wrong to make me feel better. And tried to control. Who I could control. And that was wrong. I lay before you my filth, my manipulation, my control, my distrust, and my hatred, my jealousy, striving, and contention. I lay it before you right now. Yes. And I receive your cleansing. Washing over me right now. Yes, I receive forgiveness for my failure. Father, thank you.
For sending your son
to lay down his life
as a sinless man.
He died
for me,
for my failures.
And he rose
from the dead.
Seated
right now
at your right hand
praying for me
this minute
and all the days of my life
create in me
a clean heart
take my heart of stone
filled with arrogance
pride
and stubbornness as well as hurt
from my past.
Take my heart of stone and give me a new heart of flesh. Father, forgive me for chasing money and being a person who's always trying to get, always trying to receive far more than I give, trying to get encouragement, trying to get forgiveness, but not willing to give.
Trying to get more stuff
and not giving
to my enemy.
Thank you. That I have not received fully. What I deserve
for my failures
as a spouse, a parent,
as a worker,
as your child.
Thank you for your correction.
But thank you for your mercy. And help me,
to give mercy
how I have received it from you.
Yes.
You're such a good God.
There's no one like you.
Amen.
Amen.
Wow. I'm just going to bless you guys who are here. Oh, Yahweh, you are the creator of the heavens and the earth. Oh, bless my brothers and sisters. Bless their way. Them. May your peace be upon them. May they walk in contentment with their bodies, contentment with their souls, contentment with their relationships, contentment with their finances.
Raise them up, Father, to the places and positions you want them to be in, which is far greater than anything they could ever ask for, hope for, or even imagine. God, I pray that you bless them with great health, that cancer would leave tonight. Heart disease would leave tonight. Diabetes would leave tonight. Paralysis would leave tonight. As they have forgiven their trespassers, and as they have been forgiven for their trespasses, Father, let your healing touch flow through every single sick body that is here. Father, I pray that you bless them with complete deliverance of their soul, that they would be delivered. All of us would be delivered from any and all addictions, knowing or unknowing. The addictions even that some have towards hatred and jealousy and greed, that they don't even see it. Father, I pray that you give us all eyes to see, that we would be self-aware, that we'd be aware about how we carry ourselves. We'd be aware about what we speak and what the effects of it is. Father, that we would be aware. Help me to be more self-aware. Help me to be aware of my conduct, the things I do that I don't even know that I'm doing. Father, I pray you open all of our eyes to see, and you gently guide us in the direction in which you want us to go. Father, thank you for your patience, and I ask that you bless my brothers and sisters, myself included and my family included, with patience and deep understanding, that we would not be tyrannical rulers over our families and over our work, that we would not be manipulators and pushers of people, but that we'd be lifters of people. We'd be lifters of their face. Father, that we would want to bless people, and we'd want to bless them abundantly. Yes. Father, set us up to be blessed based on the teaching that we heard tonight, that if we go and we activate it, that if we go and we take care of the poor, that we go and we incline our ear to understanding, that we give mercy and compassion, that we confess our sins, that even when we leave here, we call people that we need to call and ask for forgiveness. Open up your floodgates. Bring your miraculous works here in us tonight. Father, I pray you even cancel debts as we begin to embark in the direction in which you have taught us tonight. Yes. Yes. Bring your release. Bring your release and bring your relief on us. Father, I pray great legacy over every man, woman, and child here, that for generations to come, that they will walk with you, they will know you, they will incline their ear on your word versus the words of religion that has tainted your book, that has painted your book, that has covered your book, that has covered your truth. And Father, I forgive that. I absolutely forgive that. And I know that it was not in a bad heart, that it was not on purpose. But it's even in our own ignorance that we want something to be easily fed to us instead of digging in for understanding ourselves. So forgive us even for our laziness in seeking you. Father, I pray that you heal everybody's health, that you heal spiritually. Father, there's been so much spiritual pain that is standing here before me. People have been hurt by church. They've been hurt by religion. Their families were hurt by religion. In fact, also, Father, I pray that you heal even those Jews who are here in the room, whose family had to forsake their faith in order for them to live, like my ancestors, God. That those that were forced by sword to walk away from you, and they chose to protect their families. Which in your eyes was holy and right and just. Yes. Father, all those who've been persecuted because of their faith, persecuted because of the color of their skin, the twang of their tongue, the nation in which they come from. Oh, Father, I pray that you heal us spiritually. And Father, all of those who call themselves believers in Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. Father, all of those, I pray that you heal them also spiritually. And that you remove the religious bondage that has tainted our families and our lives. And let us be free. He even said, Yeshua said, I came to set you free for the sake of being free. Do not return to a yoke of bondage. Teach us your ways, Abba. Teach us your ways. Teach us your traditions, the richness of being your son and your daughter. Yeah, just, Father, I pray for spiritual healing. So many who are standing, who were abused by the Bible, by their parents, by teachers, nuns, who meant well, who loved these children. The motives just were not completely aligned with you. Spiritually heal us. Spiritually heal us. Spiritually heal us who've been wounded by church leadership. Spiritually heal us in our spirit, in our soul, and help us to release. Help us to release. And help us to bless our pastors. Help us to bless our elders. Help us to come alongside the body of believers with real confession. Help us to come alongside with real love, mercy, and compassion. Yes. For healing in the emotions. Healing in the mind and healing in the finances. Yeah. Thank you for our reset button that tomorrow we can learn fresh and new and begin to rebuild our lives and walk, if not run, to our future with complete joy as well as contentment. Give us that gift of contentment. In fact, I want you to say this. I receive the gift of contentment.
Of contentment.
Deep inside of my soul.
Deep inside of my soul.
Yes. And I rebuke, the spirit of greed.
Spirit of greed.
And dissatisfaction.
And dissatisfaction.
And ungratefulness.
And ungratefulness.
Gluttony.
Gluttony.
I rebuke you.
I rebuke you.
I do not have any need for you.
Any longer.
I have all that I will ever need.
I will ever need.
In this moment.
In this moment.
Yes. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Father, I ask for these things in the merit of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, our patriarchs. These blessings that you said that I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. Let us cling to that promise, never trying to steer the scales in our favor, but sowing according to your ways, not according to what we want. Yeah. And I ask that these prayers be fulfilled also in the name of Yeshua. Yeah. Who taught the Torah, which is what you taught here tonight. Thank you for your refreshing, Father, and give us an amazing night's sleep. Amen.
there's anybody here that you want personal one-on-one prayer? You know, the Bible's really clear where it says where two or more are gathered and agree on anything, that he is there. It also says that when two or more agree on anything, then he will do it. So teaming up with somebody for prayer is really powerful. And if you want one-on-one prayer, I want to invite, where's my Israel team? Israel, come up here. That includes you, Mama. Oops, sorry, gorgeous. We all just came back from Israel a few weeks ago. Has it been 3 weeks? Something like that, 3-4 weeks ago. And we had a really powerful, powerful, powerful time there. And I just bless you, David. I just bless you. This man is a pastor for 25 years. An amazing, humble, true shepherd. 9 children. Incredibly humble man. With so much beautiful flow of confession and strength and honor. And a really awesome example that other pastors need to be like. And I just pray that many, many, many get birthed just like you. Because we need shepherds just like you and your beautiful wife. Seriously. So if you want one-on-one prayer, these people, I promise you, are prayed up. They literally just walked the same places that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Ezekiel, and Jeremiah, and King David, and Solomon, and Saul, and Yeshua walked. He just came from those places where that entire book was written. And it came to life right beneath their feet in front of their eyes. So I would just like start getting on stage and pick one, pick one, pick one, pick one. Kind of spread out a little bit. You guys can make like a half circle because there's a lot of you. Okay. So, and if you don't have someone near you, you guys hold up your hand and they can come to you.